Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the field train and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here. Ooh. Let's talk politics. I'm kidding. This is Wretched Radio. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. The only time we do talk about politics, if we think it is a Christian subject by nature with theological implications. Otherwise, we're all about sports talk.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. Hey, who? I don't even... Is the World Series going on right now?
It is over.
Who won?
Congratulations, team.
Who won?
I think it was the Dodgers.
Did they win? I didn't see.
You are in good hands.
The Lakers won.
The Lakers.
WPN. We're your wretched. What does ESPN stand for? Is that just their call letters?
Entertainment and Sports Network.
Well, there you have it right there. That's us.
That's why they have bowling sometimes. And the spelling bee. Because entertainment and sports.
Actually, This was during the real serious lockdown phase. Maybe you're in a serious lockdown phase where you are. In Georgia, we're pretty much walking around as we see fit. On ESPN, you know, maybe all the guys in the band like sports. It was the Eagles, not the football team. The Eagles. What does that have to do with sports? When did they start? I'm thinking, wow, we are scraping. When we somehow can figure. What do we need? We need something for programming tonight. Anybody, we are plumb out. Air supply? No, that's not going to do it. I think that there's a mime convention. No, not mimes. We're definitely not going to do Eagles concert. That's it. That's the one right there. That'll make it on ESPN. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. Why don't they cover mime conventions?
Because it's not a real sport.
Do they have mime conventions?
And the Eagles are a sport somehow?
You got Philadelphia Eagles.
Oh.
So that's a connection.
Sure, that's it. You know, you sound like some of these discernment ministries. Those connections like that.
My question still didn't go answered. Do they actually have mime conventions?
Oh, you just never hear about them. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Jonathan. Let me ask, does the chicken come before the egg?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Now, his real question is, are we born again first, then place our faith in Christ, or do we place our faith in Christ first, then we're born again?
You would be describing the Ordo Salutis, which you can find, I think, laid out really, really clearly in Romans chapter 8. You will see the order of events in eternity past. If you will... Now, you weren't actually saved in eternity past, but it is as good as being saved because when God decrees it, it is a done deal. Those whom he, with his foreknowledge, elected, those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he sanctified, etc. And so what we see is the Ordo Salutis. Biblically, you and I cannot place our faith in God. We can't do it because we are spiritually dead. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills. You're unable to gin up faith inside of you. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And so God makes us spiritually alive, granting us both repentance and faith, which are two sides of the same coin. And it's expressed when we are born again, it is expressed in repentance and faith. But our faith, if you will, got to be careful with this because we believe in sola fide, that by faith alone we are saved. But that's the mechanism. God saves. God saves. Our faith, if you will, doesn't save. God saves us when he grants us faith. That's what I think the Ordo Salutis is. Email sent to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Amy wants to know.
And you ba-dum-bumped me.
I did. I did ba-dum-bumped.
There's no ba-dum-bumping around here.
We need a button that does that.
No, what? We don't.
Why?
Because we'd have to pay a royalty on it, and it would get very expensive.
We've already been down this road.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Amy wants to know, she said, back on 1023, in a question that was asked about leaving your church, Todd made this comment. You said you want to be obviously in an Orthodox church. So she wants to know, where does she gain an understanding of what that means in practice?
Well, first of all, it's a small O, Orthodox, not the big O, because that is a branch of professing Christianity. Small O Orthodoxy are those people that adhere to, we'll call it for the sake of clarity, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Sola Scriptura, we've got to start there. That's the foundation of everything, because you can't know anything about the Trinity. You can't know anything about God. Can't know anything about salvation until you believe the Bible is fully inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. So we believe in the Bible alone, revealing God's truth alone, his means of salvation alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Now, we can drill down much deeper in each one of those solas. But if you find yourself a church that is teaching those things correctly, and there's another leg to this three-legged stool we call an Orthodox church, they are administering the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper, and if they are exercising church discipline, then you've got yourself an Orthodox church, small o Orthodox. And I keep thinking about the admonition of actually several reformers who would tell you, when you find that bad boy, jump in head first and swim like crazy. Don't just dip your toe in. You get in there.
Cannonball.
And you cannonball it. I get it. I understand. You think that it's deficient. Of course it is. Every church is. I promise you, every church is deficient. And if you, by the way, have a thought that that church that you listen to on the radio, if I just went there, if that church is all that, then that pastor would be the first to tell you, oh, no, we're not. We're a whole big batch of sinners striving to be biblical. And that, I think, is really one of the keys to picking a good church. If you've got a group of godly elders who are striving, oh, you got yourself a winner. They're trying. They are applying the Bible to ecclesiology. They are really desiring for God to be glorified in their four walls and in the lives of their people. Then you got yourself a winner, and you can dive in and you can go to town knowing there's no perfect church. idea@wretched.org.
So on the topic of reformers, the five solas, Dustin would ask, would it be idolatry to study the works of the reformers and Puritans alongside the Bible?
Well, when you say alongside, if you're saying at the same level, of course you wouldn't want to do that. But if you mean together with, sure. In fact, there is a little bit of chronological snobbery that goes with the idea that it's that the only thing that we can learn from is the Bible. Now, we got to be careful with this, because that can make it sound like the Bible is less than what it is. But we do need to remember that there have been many godly men and women who were also filled with the Holy Spirit, who read the Bible, studied the Bible, pondered the Bible, lived the Bible in a different context, and have much to teach us. Are they inspired? No, but they use that inspired book. And so there's much that you can learn from them. Now, having said that, be careful, because any fair observer of history will tell you that the pressures of the times influenced their canon, meaning the body of work that they produced was probably heavy based on the subjects that were pressing at the time. We're either pushing back or we're pushing forward. So if, let's just say, a reformer saw a big problem with false conversions, what are you going to get from them? And by the way, the Pietists did, and so did the Puritans, very concerned about this issue. So what did they stress a lot? Genuine conversion, which is good. But if that's all you're consuming, you're going to probably even start doubting yourself. And so you need to, as you go about the business of studying people in history, think about, okay, what war were they in? And I mean theological war. Was it Christological? Was it soteriological? What's the ecclesiological? Did it have to do with the ordinances? You are going to feel that come through their writings. And it may have even influenced what they said, not just how much they said on a subject, but what they said, which could mean that you could be getting something that was maybe a little bit exaggerated. So you need to consume it and benefit from it, but do it wisely. And remember this lesson. If that was true for them, it's true for us. And I'm not just talking about people who write or talk about theology. I'm talking about all of us. Our world presses in. The assaults from inside of the body, they press against us. And it can cause our theology or our focus to be imbalanced. What is the cure for that? Follow the Bible. Consume the Bible. Use these other writers to supplement, but let the Bible be your superior, supreme, and leading text, and you'll find your balance. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us here today for Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of your time. And while I do have a bit of your time, I would ask for you to prayerfully consider picking up a copy of Wretched's newest resource, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. We're all touched by this epidemic in some way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, suicide rates have increased by 60% in the last 45 years. It's the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, the third leading cause of death for people between the ages of 15 and 24. We all know someone who's in desperate need of help. So would you please visit wretched.org/13 and pick up your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and hand them out to everyone that you possibly can think of who might be hurting. As Christians, we have the Word of Life. We have the answers that this world so desperately needs. wretched.org/13. wretched.org/13.
If you have been going bonkers and perhaps praying for alternatives to expensive health insurance, I am thrilled to commend to you MediShare. Please visit MediShare.com/wretched to learn about affordable, biblical health sharing. This just might be the answer to your prayers. Imagine Christians praying for you and sharing one another's health care burdens. Please visit MediShare.com/wretched.
It's time to learn a new vocabulary term. The word of the day today, doom scrolling. The definition? The tendency to continue to surf for bad news, even though that news is depressing. But never fear. Head on over to wretched.org and watch full-length episodes of Wretched TV, listen to the hour-long Wretched podcast, and visit the Wretched store for all things Wretched. And while you're there, would you also consider becoming a gospel partner? Because without you, there is no Wretched, and you'll have to go back to doom scrolling. Visit wretched.org today. That's wretched.org.
No doubt, if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this, but then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched, $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Jimmy.
Yes.
You have a fascinating question that we did not rehearse before the program began.
Yeah, Todd, why do you hate the Eagles so much?
Thank you very much for that email sent to idea@wretched.org.
By Jimmy.
You must be an Eagles fan, eh?
No, not at all.
Okay. First of all, what I like actually about the Eagles band, their harmony. Absolutely amazing. Sometimes some voices get put together and it's just special. I hear that. I get that. Here's why, though. They're not on my playlist. The era they were popular.
What era was that? Because I'm still trying to figure
70s.
Out.
70s. Yeah. The early, mid-70s. It was not a nice time in my life. It was not good. We'll just leave it at that.
I wasn't even born.
And the music that was being played on the radio, I attached the two. And you do that too.
That's exactly right.
Love a certain music based on when you were a certain age. Typically, your young adulthood, your teenage years, your early 20s, that tends to be the music of your life. Tune in and buy our record series for the music of your life. That's how they do that, because you grew up with that music and you love that music. And if you're asking right now, does this have to do with anything Christian?
Nothing.
No, I think it might.
Okay.
I'm not going to bang my fist on this one, but it might. What type of worship music do you like best?
The kind that repeats itself.
Well, then you love contemporary worship music.
I'm joking.
But I wonder if, for instance, when I was growing up in the faith, even though I wasn't a believer, you know what music was I was exposed to? Hymns, pipe organs. That's what I love. That's my preference. And I'm just wondering if it's true when it comes to secular music that you just have an affinity and an affection for the music that you grew up with. Maybe that's why we so tenaciously cling to the music that we prefer inside of church. Maybe it was the music that you started when you first got saved. Okay, if you listen, when I first got saved, the music that was big, contemporary Christian music was big. So Twyla Paris was big, and Stephen Curtis Chapman was big.
I know that one.
You'll have to Google these names. No.
Everybody knows Stephen Curtis Chapman.
Okay, but if I hear any of those songs today, which I don't actually, because they don't get played anywhere, even though musically and production-wise, they're not nearly as rich as they are today. I'm just talking about production value. They sound like, oh, wow, those clearly are dated. They sound a little bit hokey. My heart goes right to them. Why is that? Could it be that you and I get into a lot of worship music battles because we just love it because it's connected to a time when we were first so excited? Musings from Wretched Radio.
I think there's some truth to that because...
What?
I was making
it all up.
Yeah. No, I was saying I like the hymns these days, but I like them done more modern.
Because you like that kind of music.
Because I like the music.
That could. I don't think that we should downplay our affinity for preferences when it comes to music. Now, thankfully, I believe the Bible supports my affinity for pipe organs and churches, so I'm on solid ground no matter what. But for everybody else, just watch yourself and send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
And we could talk 20 more minutes on this subject, but I'm going to move on. Brian wants to know, he says, Todd, he often finds himself as the weak, immature, needy Christian. What does he need to do to straighten out his thinking and his fortitude and man up?
Well, you've at least got one step in the right direction. If that's a correct analysis of yourself, well, then I say good on you. That's a good start. Now, what I might suggest is Acts. Basically, this is just means of grace business. This is Acts chapter 4. It is laid out for you. I am increasingly liking the term means of growth because in some Protestant circles, they will say the means of grace are actually the means that God provides to forgive you. God forgives you. He grants you repentance and faith. The ordinances of Lord's Supper and baptism, those are external symbolisms of an internal work of God. It is a tangible, a tactile way for us to hear the gospel again. When you take those elements of bread and grape juice, then you are tactily consuming the gospel, not in a mystical way, but your brain is like, you're literally chewing on it, thinking about this is what Jesus did for me. And we see those spelled out clearly: preaching, prayer, fellowship, ordinances. And they've been called the means of grace, and that's still a correct term, but some take it to mean you've got to do those things in order to be getting your forgiveness. All sins, Colossians 2, past, present, future, nailed to a tree. Your accusations, they are gone, gone, gone. You don't do anything to keep getting saved or to get saved all over again or to stay in the faith. Jesus does that for you. So I'm preferring the terms means of growth, but there they are. If you're looking to grow spiritually, that's it. Is this... there's got to be a better word for it. I'm thinking of the secular term, you know, like sexy. They say, oh, that's a sexy thing to do. I'm not talking about in a physical way, but that's like the cool thing. Well, this isn't that. This is the slow slogging it. This is the process of sanctification, putting your nose in the book, going to church, praying even when you don't feel like it, taking the Lord's Supper, watching those baptisms take place, hanging out with other believers, and you're going to grow and you're going to grow and you're going to grow. Now, if you're a young man and you're realizing you really need help in manliness, then find the company surrounding you that is manly and let them speak honestly into your life. Let them talk to you like a man. These days, feminism presses in really hard, where we have to be flowery in our language. That isn't the way men should speak. We should never be jerks. We should always be gracious, but that doesn't mean soft. It means that sometimes a direct word is needed, and you might need that, and you're going to get it from a godly man, not who berates you, but who confronts you honestly and will tell you, hey, that, that's whiny. That's sissified. You gotta man up there, dude. And if by the way, if you're a woman hearing that and you're like, what? That seems so mean. It's really not in the masculine realm. Frankly, I think most of us rather appreciate that kind of talk. I don't know what you've got stoked right now with that smirk on your face, Mike. You're up to something here.
Are you ready for it?
I don't know.
Well,
are you going to rebuke me now? Okay, you could wait till after, no, but go ahead.
I'm just saying, we have another question on masculinity a little bit. Andrew here asks, and be careful how you answer this because this one's personal to me. So I know the Bible condemns the sin of effeminate men, and I'm just wondering if wearing a scarf is shameful or sinful for a man to wear and makes him look effeminate because I own scarves.
Well,
you ought to see Mike in his scarves.
Be careful.
Okay, wait a second.
Be careful how you answer this. Okay. You know how you hang your ties on your coat hanger?
Yeah.
Well, I have scarves on my coat hanger at home and I'm ready to bust them out.
Okay. I have some questions for you.
Oh, no, don't ask questions.
No. I want to be a wise biblical counselor here.
Do not.
We might find something really, really sour underneath this.
Yeah, right. Tell him to man up.
Just say it. All right. Scarf. It comes from the Latin word scarfus, which means it depends on how you tie it. That's what that word means right there. Scarfus means it depends on... Do you just put it around your neck or throw it over your neck to keep your throat from getting cold? Or do you do one of those, you got to pull it through and
you
look like a Frenchman?
If you don't pull it through, you're not wearing it.
Okay,
right.
Then you're looking like a Frenchman. Uh-oh. Then you're committing the sin of scarfo. It's a verb in Latin, which means don't do that.
Gotcha.
It depends.
That's aorist imperative.
Like there's no rule on clothing stuff. There can be something that coupled with another thing can make it look sissified. Wear a scarf, depending on how you tie it. that's not the issue per se. Now, sometimes clothing can manifest what's going on the inside. I don't think anybody is going to confuse you with being a girl, Mike. I'll be real honest with you.
I would hope not.
Even if you didn't have the single thickest beard on the planet, next to Merlin Olsen, maybe, or the Vicks cough drops guys, maybe. I don't think anybody's going to think that you're a girl, but clothing does say something. And that's another time, too, when a brother should be able to suggest that maybe a change is in order. And we tend to do that. I'm not sure that this is the best Christian way, but I don't think it's sinful. It tends to be chop busting. If I see you wearing a scarf, and I actually think it is, chances are pretty fair. Some guy in the room is just going to start ringing your bell on the deal. You're going to get the message, and you're going to stop committing the sin of scarfism. So guys should be free to talk to guys. Never crude, never coarse, never vulgar, never mean, always intending good. Be wise on those issues. And I don't mind telling you, in this day and age, there is not a man on the planet, and I don't care what sort of pickup truck with what sort of gun rack he has attached to it.
I know.
Every man feels the pressure of feminism in our culture today, and we need each other to help us reject that. This is Wretched Radio. Please don't wear scarves. Please, please.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Higgs. The abortion industry is fighting desperately to keep up its business of aborting healthy, viable, late-term, unborn babies in the state of Colorado. The Colorado Sun is reporting that pro-abortion groups and activists across the country have poured $8.7 million into defeating Proposition 115, which is a state ballot measure in Colorado that would prohibit abortions on viable, unborn babies. Colorado is one of the few states with no limits on abortions currently, and abortionists there openly advertise abortions into the third trimester. The ballot measure would protect viable, pain-capable unborn babies by banning late-term abortions after 22 weeks of pregnancy. Exceptions would be allowed if the mother's life is at risk. If Proposition 115 passes, hundreds of babies' lives could be saved every year. Well, Jerry Falwell Jr., the former president and chancellor of Liberty University, has filed lawsuit against the college. According to the complaint filed in the Commonwealth of Virginia Circuit Court, Falwell claims that Liberty, the college founded by his father, Dr. Jerry Falwell, quote, injured and damaged his reputation and forced his resignation. Liberty University has declined to comment on the lawsuit. Falwell Jr. says statements from the school seem to support the false claims an individual had made against him and seem to be part of a plan by the Lincoln Project, which is a political group aimed at keeping Trump from re-election. The Lincoln Project has denied any part of the allegations. Falwell Jr. resigned from Liberty in August after a man in Miami claimed that Falwell Jr.'s wife had a sexual encounter that Falwell Jr. sometimes watched. The man said he was not compensated for telling the truth about the affair. Falwell Jr. later said the affair between his wife and the Miami man was real, but insisted that he was not involved. A new report by a human rights watchdog details horrific violations of religious freedom within North Korea, including citizens brutally tortured for converting to Christianity and individuals publicly executed for owning a Bible. The 98-page report by the London-based Korea Future Initiative was released this month and based on 117 interviews with survivors, witnesses, and perpetrators of the abuses. All total, 273 victims of religious freedoms violations were identified, including 215 involving Christians. Their ages ranged from age 3 to 80+. Christianity is illegal in North Korea, as citizens are told to treat the supreme leader, Kim Jong-un, as a god. As always, continue to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters overseas. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
For more fashion tips, send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, or fashion questions. Mike will be happy to handle those for you.
He certainly will.
All right, what do we got, boys?
All right, from Nathan. This is a really good question. He wants to know, how does he go about best being the best man in a wedding for a person that he's hung around a lot pre-Christianity, before he was saved? He said they were friends for 20 years, but now that he's been saved, he doesn't hang around these people anymore. But of course, this guy wants him to be the best man in his wedding, which means bachelor parties are coming that he doesn't want anything to do with. He said, how does he go about best navigating that?
I feel that. But the answer, it's going to sound pretty simplistic. Applying it, of course, is the challenge. But let me just change the context for a moment. And I think that maybe we'll see something with a great deal of clarity. Where in the world do you go where there aren't sinners hanging? Most likely you go to a job where it is not Christian in nature. In other words, it's not a ministry or a church. How do you act there? Well, there you go. Now, you're going to be thrown into potentially a more intense sort of sinning situation. I would suggest be a Christian. That's all. And don't flaunt it. I'll be having a Diet Dr. Pepper. Diet Dr. Pepper for me. I'm a Christian. So if you'd get me a Diet Dr. Pepper, you don't need to do that. But drink your Diet Dr. Pepper quietly. Get along. Be kind. Be nice. Be friendly. Don't participate in sinful conversations. Don't huff and puff away if it becomes salty. And just excuse yourself graciously. We live in a very sinful world, and you and I are going to be increasingly finding ourselves at pagan bachelor parties, even when there isn't a wedding, because our culture is going to get increasingly sinful surrounding us. And we do not have to be throwing out our chest to show our morality or to reveal our humility or our pietism. We're just Christians who love. We understand these people, they're just lost. That's what they do. They have to do those things. And I think understanding with some empathy why it is that people get drunk, why this is like a highlight deal, the rest of their life is utterly purposeless. They have no reason to live. There is nothing transcendent about anything that they currently do. They are Solomon before chapter 12. It's all vanity. Party, free booze. Yo, baby! That's why Wednesday is hump day. We're working for the weekend because doing work is horrible because we don't have any understanding of vocation when we're unbelievers. We don't get that it is a calling, that the milkmaid is making milk for God's children, that whatever the widget is that you sell, that you think just isn't glamorous, that's the word I was looking for before, glamorous, that you don't think that it's exciting. You're doing that for God, serving his children. That brings meaning to it. Pagans don't have that. And so they get excited about weddings, especially when there's free booze available. There can be all kinds of promiscuity. People can let their hair down. There's all kinds of bad activities going on. Understand it. And then go there and be a light as much as you can. Be gracious. Knowing this, this is my feeling. When all is said and done, many things will be forgotten, but your gracious Christian behavior, it might linger for a long time. idea@wretched.org.
From the fashion side of Wretched, we have a question here from two of our listeners, very similar, from Sergey and Mark. Would it be sin for women to wear a strapless shirt? But Mark wanted to ask, does this fall under the category of Christian liberty?
I don't know. I mean, aren't there different types of strapless shirts? I mean, a strapless shirt in and of itself.
Yeah, but as far as like covering the chest area of a woman.
Okay, to what degree are we talking about here?
Modesty.
You wouldn't want to say yes about a particular thing without seeing a particular thing. Here's the rule that I take from a politician in Texas. I have no idea who the dude was, but they were talking about short shorts. And they were talking about modesty in clothing. And he wanted to pass legislation outlawing them. I'd vote for that piece of legislation. I'm telling you, you know who I would give a ticket for every time I see a teenage girl with the short shorts on? Where's the dad? Where's the father? He should be the one getting the ticket for dereliction of duty.
But how do you determine what's short?
You know it when you see it.
Know it when you
see it. Said the politician. You know it when you see it. Now, There's going to be variances, but at some point we can argue over an inch or two, whatever it is. But modesty is what the Christian should strive for. And if in doubt, cover it. That goes for girls. That goes for boys. You don't dress for yourself anymore as a Christian.
Right.
You dress for God and you dress for others. I think Tim Challies wrote a book on this subject. I don't think it was a very, very like huge book because it's not complex. And you can't create a bunch of biblical rules for a generation because the generation turns a page, you got new rules. And so you put down biblical principles. And I think the predominant thinking that should be going through our noggins when we're in our closets in the morning, I'm dressing for God. What is God going to be pleased with?
Yeah, I think intentionality has a lot to do with it.
I'm not dressing for me. Self-expression, to be sexy, to be flirtatious, that all goes flying right out the door. Furthermore, and here it is again, this is feminist pressure coming to bear because I have to make sure that I'm careful how I say this because this is the other. I'm at the gym. I know I don't have to tell you that because it's so obvious, but I'm at the gym and they got those monitors up there. And the headline on CNN, I think, it's got all the red in the, you know.
Yeah, that's CNN.
What would be the correct word? How providential is that? That their colors that they chose are so
red
at the CNN. And it stated that Donald Trump said at a rally in Alaska or Pennsylvania, ladies, we're putting your husbands back to work. And CNN went, sexist, sexist, that's sexist. Okay, how's about the fact that there's a high unemployment level because coal mining jobs and steel jobs, they're down because of bad policies historically, and he's changing that, and, you know, husbands go back to work. You know, just stating what it actually is. No, that's sexist. And so it is. We feel that pressure to be careful to not be sexist. And this will certainly cross the line for feminists. But when it comes to clothing, madam, you do need to be thinking about men. Your brothers in Christ. Will I be wearing something that's going to cause them to sin? Oh, like it's her fault that she got raped. Yeah, that's what I just said. That's what I just said. No, we think about others. We dress in consideration of another person. And if I put something on that I know is going to cause somebody to sin in their heart, then I give it up. This is Christian liberty for us, but this is giving up what might cause somebody to sin. Weaker brother or not, my rights go flying right out the window. And this is in regard to everything that we do. I don't care anymore about anything that pleases me if I'm being biblical. I don't care about going to that place, driving that vehicle, owning that home, taking that vacation. Now, I don't want to go into this weird realm of, well, I can't do anything then because somebody might see me there and be offended. That's not how far I'm going with this. I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about a situation where if I do this thing, wear this thing, buy this thing, I know somebody is going to see. Not maybe, possibly, but this could affect somebody and it could affect my witness. Or it could cause somebody to genuinely stumble. I don't care anymore. That's my new Christian heart. And that goes for clothing, madam. You do need to dress in consideration of men. We all know we are way more visual than you are. And I know for the most part, you don't get that. Women, you dare I say you can't get that? You can't. In many ways, we can't get you in some regards. You cannot get the hardwiring of men. You cannot understand how visual it is. Please don't think suddenly your husband is a lout. That is the way that men think. They process what goes into their eyeballs. It is just different. And so on behalf of Christian men everywhere, we would encourage you, please be mindful of that. We don't desire to sin. We don't want to. And if you're wearing something that makes it super easy, again, don't think that your husband is just a total pig because of what I'm saying. It's that quick. It is that quick. We don't need to read a Harlequin novel. A split second image. That, I mean, I'm talking like boop, that quick. So please just trust us when we tell you we would like for you to dress in consideration for your Christian brothers so that we don't sin, and let your motivation be to dress for God. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, fall time is here, and you know what that means. It's pumpkin spice season. That's right. Coffee, scented candles, chapstick, Oreos, you name it, you can probably find it in pumpkin spice. And we didn't want to be left out, so for a limited time only, you can become a pumpkin spice gospel partner. What does that mean? Well, it's like a normal gospel partner, but spicy and pumpkin-y? Now, what's with the 20 questions? The point is, we want you to become a gospel partner. And when you become a gospel partner, you're going to be helping Wretched spread the good news of the gospel to people all over the world. As a matter of fact, every dollar you give is carefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we are extremely grateful to you and for you. We can't do what we do without you. And if you're not, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? To become a gospel partner, it's simple. It's easy. All you have to do is visit wretched.org/donate. Or to make it even easier, you can text Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate, or text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Life in the nation of Georgia is so hard.
How hard is it?
Apparently as hard as it is to deliver a line. It's so hard that when Paul and Cindy Marty were there visiting their Tomorrow Clubs in the nation of Georgia, I don't even know that I could find it on a map. They stayed in some Christians' homes. They could see their breath inside of the house. Why? Because life is hard in Georgia and Moldova and Romania and Ukraine. And what makes it doubly hard, there's no gospel hope there. Tomorrow Clubs is changing that. Paul and Cindy Marty leading an amazingly efficient ministry with thousands of volunteers, which is why $30 a month makes 30 disciples. Would you like to participate in that sort of gospel effort? You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. $30, 30 disciples, tomorrowclubs.org.
Hey, don't you just love how easy and how convenient texting is? Long phrases can be summed up in just a few letters, like LOL or TTYL or TTWWTTN44321, and you've got BRB and TY and YW. Wait, are you confused about one of those? Well, BRB means be right back. Oh, you mean the other one, the longer one. Well, for those of you not up to date on the Gen Z lingo, TTWWTTN44321 means text the word Wretched to the number 44321. That's right, it's never been easier to become a gospel partner. All you have to do is text the word Wretched to the number 44321, and every dollar you give is carefully stewarded away. If you're already a gospel partner, we can't even begin to tell you how grateful we are to you and for you. And if you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider becoming one? Because without our gospel partners, Wretched would literally CTE. That ceased to exist in Gen Z. So go ahead and text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not either or, it is both, and this is Wretched Radio. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Mike, before you get back to the mailbag, as
yes,
a youth pastor, you used to have an issue dealing with the boys because the girls would go to the youth group with the shorty shorts on.
We did. We had parents all the time telling us we should be teaching the boys how to control their
yes.
thoughts.
Amen. No problem.
Yeah, as opposed to the girls. But I'm like, we should be teaching them both.
Exactly. This is a two-way deal. It's always tricky when it comes to these issues. Feminism plays a part in our desire to get this exactly right. But this isn't an either or, it's a both and. Men, make a covenant with your eyes. Don't look with lust. Battle it. Turn your head. Don't go to those places. flee. That means run. That means throw away your computer. Whatever it takes, mortify it. And ladies, please be mindful that you can help us in that battle. So please be mindful of what you wear. It needs to be both of these things. And I would add this. Oddly enough, don't forget this. When it comes to talking to young ladies about clothing, and this, by the way, I think goes for pretty much every moral issue. It's not just the issue of attire. Don't forget the positive. Don't forget the upside to this. All right, if I just said to you right now, talk to your daughter about clothing, I know what you're going to say. Most likely it's going to sound like what I would say. Hey, no, too short. No, where did you even get those?
Put some clothes on.
But well, I don't care that everybody else is doing that. Knock it out. No, we don't dress like that. Okay, that's easy to do. Don't forget, what's the upside? Hey, child of God, representative of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let's talk about you and I dressing like ambassadors for Him.
Yeah, that's better than what I'd say.
It is. It's the up. Now, there's a place that, again, here's not an either or, it's a both and. There is an admonition. Hey, don't do that. But there's also a motivation. Hey, who are we? We are not our own. We are bought. We are slaves with all of the negative implications that are associated with that word. That's the word that is regularly used in the New Testament to describe our relationship with God. We used to be slaves to the devil. That weren't pretty. Now we get to be slaves of the Most High God. It is an honor. It is a privilege, and it comes with responsibilities. So let's go shopping and think about that while we do. And I wonder if we honor our kids by talking like that, but also giving them the benefit and the privilege of being godly and reminding them there is always a bonus. I cannot think of a time, we want to be careful with this because we don't want to shy away from admonitions and rebukes. Those are biblical. But so too are rewards to your daughter. She's going through that time. She's in her teens, and she's feeling the pressure. And if she has to wear those long shorts or culottes, okay, let's not get carried away, Todd. She has to wear whatever it is that you deem is more appropriate. She's going to be feeling that pressure. She's got that going on, no doubt. And I don't care if you homeschool. She feels it. Here's what else she's feeling. She wants to be married someday. Maybe that comes with the wrapping of a perfect wedding. There's a knight on a horse who comes and picks her up and takes her to the altar. Whatever her thinking is, she wants somebody who's amazing. And I hope she wants somebody who is godly. Honey, when you dress like this today, you're demonstrating that you've got a character that is going to be way more attractive than short shorts for a godly man, for a genuine knight. You will have men more interested in you because of your character than in the amount of flesh you reveal. So if you're thinking about finding a knight in shining armor, the best way to go about doing it is not exposing yourself and looking like you're advertising for business. You're going to find the bottom of the barrel with that. You're going to find somebody who's typical, and that ain't good.
Yeah, and I would say, Todd, I hope I'm not in the minority on this, but my daughter is 7. And we have already started to have these conversations with her about her dressing and honoring the Lord in the way that she dresses. Because we've had stuff passed down to us, you know, that she's wanted to wear that are those short shorts. And we've had those conversations with her. And she understands.
She does. But here's a danger, though, too. And okay. I'm not saying that you're doing this because a man who wears a scarf as Natalie as you do wouldn't do this. But we can even turn a good motivation into a negative admonition. Hey, we represent Jesus, okay? That's not, so that's what we do. So tone is everything in these instances. All areas of godliness. If the parent isn't exhibiting, this is really what we're about, dear. This is us. This is who we are here. And it can easily become a scold or a chastisement. Yeah. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org.
Well, this one is from Shan, and I want to answer it for you, but I'm going to let you go ahead and answer it.
All righty.
Because it was written to you. So, Todd, I know a person who has been a Christian their whole life, like a pastor's kid, seemed to be 100% Christian. However, when he went to college, he left the faith, or seemed to leave the faith, and I'm constantly terrified and depressed that I, too, may fall under the same problem when I go to college in a few years. So what should I do? How do I know that I know that I'm saved? First John.
I got nothing. Jimmy, what do you got?
No, First John. I mean, that's
they went out from among us because they were never of us in the first place. And by the way, if I recall, that's like it said three ways. It's building an airtight case. These aren't just backsliders who kind of run with the devil for a while and then come back to Jesus. No, they are revealing airtight presentation. They just weren't saved. Now, you're not going to like this, but this is the bottom line. Don't worry, there's words of comfort on their way. But you'll know that you are saved when you persevere to the end. Now, that doesn't make you jump for joy, does it?
No, not at all.
So here's what you do. You just work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God has you. You are in His hand. You believe His promises. And you keep striving with His power to become increasingly sanctified, and you will have more and more assurance. And you will experience, by the way, less and less slippage in sin areas, and more godliness, and more confidence, more and more assurance, and more power. I know that's a word that we shy away from because it's been kind of ripped off. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, says the person who decides to become president. Says the person who's going to start a Fortune 500 company or run around the world 6 times in 8 minutes. No, you that's not what it's about. The promises of God's power have been stripped of their acceptance in conservative circles. Because whoa, let's not talk like that. I would say, whoa, they're in the Bible. God gives us power. We have power from on high. Not that we can do anything that we choose to do and that we're better than other people per se, but because God gives us the power of His Holy Spirit, the same power that was in Jesus, that was used to do everything that we see. You got that. You got that. It's not your power. You're weak. He's strong. So you will have increasing power the more that you surrender to Him, resist the devil, flee from temptation, submit to God, and grow in holiness. And as the years progress, your fear and trembling, it will abate. It will subside. It will be less and less and less. Sin is the great doubter. Sin is the thing it's going to cause you to wobble every single time. Because you're going to go, oh. And sin, I'm telling you, sin is like a cancer. It doesn't, it just spreads and it gets into everything. It just lies perpetually. Oh, look, it's not bad to be watching that show because initially you went, oh, that's a terrible show. Well, it's not that bad. I know some other Christians watch it. That's actually a pretty good show. I like that show. And the next thing you know, you're watching porn. And if you think that, well, that was kind of a quick slide. Yeah, it is. That is what sin will do for you. Be killing sin or it will kill you. So if you want to know that you know, believe God's promises. Don't listen to lies. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 or 5. You got strongholds in your brain, and the devil loves to play on them, telling you lies. Here's a lie. You can lose your faith. Here's a lie that you can't overcome sin. Here's a lie that you aren't really God's. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're wobbling, you're calling God a liar. Have you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm talking about genuine repentance, genuine faith. I'm not talking about easy believism. If you have, this is not a desire to help people who aren't saved feel saved. Don't want to do that. I'm talking to you and you know who you are. You've repented and trusted, but your knees knock regularly. You're calling God a liar. All those who come unto me, I will not cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you've believed on him, you are his. Trust it. And you'll tear down the stronghold of lies, and you will have assurance. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.